Please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. The parable that we are looking at today comes here, Matthew 18. And at this point of Matthew's gospel, much of the emphasis is on the relationship of God's people, believers, with each other. And just before verse 21, which I'm going to read in a little bit, Jesus talks about how we as individual believers and as a church, how we need to deal with brothers and sisters who sin against each other. With that said, forgiveness and reconciliation, according to Jesus, is essential for anyone who are in God's kingdom, anyone who calls themselves Christians. So, it is on this very topic of forgiveness and reconciliation, Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, starting in verse 21, he says this, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, in order to illustrate this answer Jesus just gave, he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant in verses 23 to 35, which I'll read to you. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So according to Jesus, understanding true forgiveness is the key to know whether you truly belong to God's kingdom. And to be more precise, Jesus isn't talking about just some general understanding of the concept of forgiveness. Rather, he's talking about forgiveness in a deeply personal sense. And that is personal forgiveness from the heart. And that is reflected in and affected in the way we live our lives. There's a funny story of a pastor on one Sunday morning during the children's sermon. Some churches have children's sermon together in the adult sermon. So the pastor held up a summer shirt that he wore around the house. He told the children that someone said that the shirt was really ugly and should be thrown away. He said this, "I'm having trouble forgiving the person who said those things. Do you think I should forgive that person?" he asked the children. And then his daughter in the midst of it, 6-year-old, raised her hand and said, "Well, you should." The pastor then asked, "Well, but why? That person hurt my feelings. The girl said, well, because you're married to him, to her. But the point of this story, okay, the point of the story isn't because the husband and wife are stuck together and therefore they better forgive each other. No. Rather, forgiveness is so necessary for you or anyone to have an authentic relationship with anyone else, especially those who are close to you, like your spouse, like your family, like your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and God. And by the way, this is the context of this entire chapter of Matthew 18. So, why and how our understanding of forgiveness is the key to know whether we belong to God's kingdom? Just because you claim to be, or you say you are in God's kingdom, that is, you call yourself a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are in it or you are one. Even during the time of Jesus' ministry, there were many who claimed to be following him into his kingdom who seemed to have received God's forgiveness, but their lives manifest no implication of and connection to the forgiveness that God has shown them. And that's exactly what this parable is getting at. So let's learn from this parable three very important aspects of true forgiveness. First, why forgiveness is so needed, so necessary. Second, how forgiveness is rejected from this parable. And third, how forgiveness is received. And it is in the third point that I will circle back to Peter's question that prompted Jesus to tell this parable, okay? So first, why is forgiveness needed? Put it into a question here. Why is forgiveness needed? The answer is really very simple, that without forgiveness, there is no hope in life. Your life just can't go on without forgiveness. Just like the servant here in this story, in this parable, who can't pay what he owes his master, his king. He owes what? 10,000 talents, verse 24. Okay? Because he would be put under the bondage of slavery for the rest of his life. That's the situation here. No more freedom. Bondage. Okay, what are 10,000 talents? Well, one talent back then is the largest denomination of currency. In other words, the highest monetary unit at the time. You don't have a higher denomination bigger than a talent. And the Greek word 10,000 is also the largest numeral there is for Greek. So if you want to take this amount metaphorically, it would be the largest possible amount. Okay? You can just take it as that. And if you want to take this literally, here's an interesting historical note for you for comparison. The largest annual revenue of King Herod's entire kingdom, you know King Herod, he owns like the Judea area. He rules over there. The largest annual revenue of King Herod's entire kingdom is only, guess what? Only 900 talents. Only 900 talents compared to 10,000. So we are talking about more than 10 times of that. And if you really want to put a number on this with today's money, it ranges from several millions to billions, depending on which commentator you read. Some just call it a gazillion. Simply put, this amount that this servant owes is astronomical. It is beyond our comprehension. That's Jesus' point. Give you a very quick background here. This is not an unrealistic story, by the way, because you can imagine this is a pagan king who has one of his high-ranking servants, maybe is a secretary of taxation, and something happened to that whole system. That you can imagine why this could really happen in a real-life situation. Back in 2006, there's a man in Malaysia. His father passed away in that year in January. So he disconnected his father's phone and paid the final bill, which was about 84 ringgit. Apparently, they use ringgit in Malaysia, which is about $23. And he paid it to Telecom Malaysia. He was then surprised to receive another bill from the phone company in April, a few months later. And he was shocked after looking at what was inside. It was a bill for an amount that was 15 figures in ringgit, which translates to, guess what, about $218 million. I'm sorry, trillion, not millions. I misread this. And it came with a threatening letter informing this man that he must pay the bill within 10 days or face prosecution. He nearly fainted when he first saw the bill, for he knows right away he would never be able to pay it. But later on, when he got himself together, he said this: if the phone company wants to seek legal action, as mentioned in the letter, I'm ready to face it. I'm ready. In fact, I can't wait to face it. Why? Well, clearly, this has to be a mix-up of some sort, or the phone line has been stolen for illegal use or something. But what I want to tell you here, brothers and sisters and friends, there is no mix-up here of what each and every one of us owe God. How we have sinned against, and remember, an infinite God and His holiness. Even just by one of our tiny little dirty thought, ungodly thought, we incur an infinite debt that we cannot pay because He is an infinite God. Once there is a seminary student. Let's just call him Michael, okay? The seminary student. He became a pastor later on. And because of his coursework in seminary, he was assigned to a temporary ministry in a hospital somewhere in Chicago. And this is a real story. One night, there was a terrible car accident. A 16-year-old girl was driving with her friend, who was a 12-year-old girl. When she backed up her car, she hit a light pole, and that light pole fell forward and collapsed onto the car. The 12-year-old girl was severely injured, and at one point during that night, she died. And Michael ministered to that family. And in the next morning, Michael went to see the 16-year-old driver, who was physically fine, but as you can imagine, emotionally distraught and ridden with guilt of what she had done. She said to Michael this, and I quote, "I'm going to be like a daughter to her parents. I'm going to go over to their house every day. I will babysit for them. I will wash dishes for them every night. I will go over there every week and mow their lawn." So what Michael had to do was to help her to realize the truth. And she did eventually get to it. And what is it? That no matter what she did, she could never replace their daughter. She could never do enough to make up for her actions. All she could do was to ask for forgiveness and hope that the parents would find it in their hearts to forgive her. And the parents did forgive her amazingly. So notice three things here in this story that tells us why forgiveness is so needed. Number one, there's a debt. There's a debt that the 16-year-old girl, the driver, can never pay to her friend's parents, no matter what. This is just like we, everyone, has an astronomical, incomprehensible debt that we owe God. And we must come to our senses and realize this. You have to get to this. We cannot pay our debt to God. We cannot work our way through this. And second, all we can do, like this 16-year-old girl, and also like the servant in the parable here, is to beg and ask for forgiveness, for mercy, without thinking that we can pay back later. There's no other way. And get this, that if you think it is amazing that the friend's parents would forgive this 16-year-old driver, as that's, you know, that's not always the case. Guess what? We have a God, a king, like it is in this parable, who has boundless mercy towards sinners, sinners who would ask and beg for forgiveness and mercy. And he is always ready to forgive. And remember this, no sin is too great for God to forgive except one. Do you know which one? Unrepentant. And that is when you don't ask and when you don't beg before him. And the third thing to notice is that our life just cannot move on without forgiveness. For we would have no hope, no freedom. Just like this 16-year-old girl who would be bound by her guilt for the rest of her life. And also like this servant in this parable, as I explained, be sold into slavery. We would be bound by guilt and sin for the rest of our life, haunting us. Brothers and sisters and friends, what kind of life, or the remainder of your life, do you want to have? What kind of life? Do you want to be free or bound? There's only one true forgiveness of God in your life through trusting and relying on God's grace alone, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's only Son, who came and died for sinners. So that's the first point, why forgiveness is needed. Second, how forgiveness is rejected. How forgiveness is rejected. Let me share another story of another pastor. I have a lot of pastor story today. Another story of a pastor, but this could be anyone. It doesn't have to be a pastor. He was in a real hurry going somewhere, driving. Perhaps he was driving to the church, and he was very late doing God's work, okay? And he got pulled over by a cop for speeding. The pastor was very apologetic after he got pulled over and willing to admit all his guilt, as he knew he deserved a ticket. But in their conversation, the officer discovered that he is a pastor, and maybe because of that, I don't know, the officer gave him mercy and told him to not speed again and let him go. After he thanked the officer, the pastor figured, well, since he had just left the policeman, he didn't have to worry about another one for a while. And so he tried to make up his lost time by speeding again. And so he pressed on his accelerator, especially now that he's super late. And sure enough, a mile and a half later, another cop pulled him over yet again. What are the chances, right? And again, he was very apologetic, like before. And it looks like this policeman is about to give him mercy also. That he would be getting mercy in the span of a mile and a half until the first policeman came by and saw him again with the second policeman. How embarrassing. Well, God has a way of making justice catch up with us. When we don't appreciate mercy, or when mercy is taken for granted. And that's what we see with the unforgiving servant in this parable. How forgiveness is shown to be rejected by the way he lives his life. The servant now has the freedom. Remember, he has been forgiven. He has the freedom to forgive his fellow servant who owes him. And it isn't like he still has a debt to pay his master any longer. He was granted complete freedom by the king, his master. But after that, when his fellow servant can't pay, he puts him in prison. Now, what is owed to him was, 100 denarii, verse 28. Now, I got to explain how much is a denarii here. A denarii is a day wage. And you can multiply that by 100 denarii, that would be about $4,000 to $5,000. Now, that's not an insignificant amount, for sure, $4,000 to $5,000. But when compares to the 10,000 talents that I talked about earlier, do you know what the ratio is, those who are really math whiz here? It's 600,000 to 1. 600,000 to 1. You just can't miss how this scenario, this description, even the words mimic and contrast the earlier encounter between the servant and the king, the master. how absurd it is that someone would have received immeasurable grace and mercy of forgiveness from his master, would then turn around to do just the complete, absolute opposite for something that is so small in comparison. How ugly it is that the unforgiving servant would even physically grab his fellow servant's throat by the throat and choke him as he demanded instant payment. How cruel and cold it is that he would put his debtor into prison. And this kind of behavior, this kind of unforgiving spirit, doesn't go unnoticed, as everyone else around can see and recognize what's going on. And they are upset by this. Inequity, unfairness, injustice are never unobserved by the world, especially by God's people. And it should be very bothersome and upsetting. But justice does and will come. Remember this. For anyone who would reject forgiveness, forgiving others, God does and will reject and judge that very same person. Someone like that, according to this text, is called wicked by God, verse 32, and will suffer God's punishment like this unforgiving servant who would be tortured in jail. By the way, there's a little nuance here about the word jailer. Jailers, in verse 34, literally means torturers. So it is about suffering there. And he would be there until, according to the text, he paid the entire debt. And guess what? How long is it going to be? It will never happen. It will never happen. This is a clear allusion to God's final judgment and eternal punishment in hell. Brothers and sisters and friends, be warned. For the failure to show mercy and forgive others now might just show that you had not really received and understood God's mercy and forgiveness in the first place. How is your life right now reflecting God's mercy on you, reflecting the grace you are supposed to have received? Reflect on that. Think about that. And so exactly how forgiveness is received. My third point. How forgiveness is received. What I'm getting at is, how does forgiveness show in your life if you have truly received God's forgiveness of you? How does it show? Well, first, we must stand ready to always forgive in everything, meaning that we must stand ready to not hold grudges or to plot anything in revenge. Rather, we are to let go of all of the past sins committed against us. Even as Jesus on the cross says this, remember this? He says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I will talk about how we can have this motivation in a little bit, okay? But remember, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is where God's people, brothers, sisters, friends, believers, this is how we should stand. Standing ready to always forgive in all situations for everyone, for anyone. This is what Jesus is getting at in this parable. But there's another sense of forgiveness here that we're going to go in a little bit deeper. There's another sense of forgiveness that involves the other side, the people who have sinned against you. Okay, that they have to be willing to confess their sin and ask and receive forgiveness. This is the forgiveness with reconciliation. Here's the point. If you were never truly reconciled with God through true repentance, you're the offender, remember. If you had never repented, you have never truly received true forgiveness and of God's mercy, even though it was offered you. Anyone who has been reconciled with God would have changed and transformed attitude and behaviors in life toward others who sinned against them. James Montgomery Boyce, a Reformed theologian, says this, and I quote, The only sure proof of a person's having received God's forgiveness through true faith is Jesus. Through true faith in Jesus, is a transformed heart in a changed life. That is the only sure proof of a person's receiving God's forgiveness. In other words, a truly transformed person would know how to forgive from the heart. Now let's go back to Peter's question here in verse 21, which is what prompted Jesus to give this parable in the first place. He asks, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times," he asks. You know, Jewish rabbis said that a person only need to forgive his brothers as many as three times. So Peter must have been feeling pretty good about himself, upping the limits to seven times, thinking that he's really progressing and advancing in his spiritual life following Jesus now. After a while, I've been following Jesus. I know what Jesus is after. He's probably thinking that Jesus is going to commend him, praise him. After all, isn't seven the perfect number in the Bible? But Jesus' answer is what? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Okay, you got me. I said 70 times seven, okay? I'm reading from the NLT. Oh, if you're reading from the other versions like NLT, the King James, or the Chinese Union Version, okay, it all says 70 times seven. I'm reading from what I read earlier on, and the ESV says 77 times. So obviously, different versions have different interpretations of it. This is because the Greek here is a little bit unclear. And that's why some translation takes one side, the other takes another side. I believe, personally, the more natural rendering of this number here, which should be 70 times 7, which is what? 490 times. Okay. But the argument here of the number is actually moot, is a moot point. Whether it is 70 or 490 times that you should forgive someone. Okay? That's a moot point. Let me explain. Think about it this way, okay? I want you to think about it this way. Realistically speaking, for a number as high as 70 or 490 to forgive someone, is Jesus really saying that you are to keep a long record of how many times you are to forgive someone? Three or seven times, for fairly doable. Maybe, let's say you've sinned against me like in the span of 1 year, like three times. I can probably remember three times or seven times. But what about 70 and 490 times? Not that easy to do. I don't think Jesus is getting at a literal number here when he said 70 times 7. Here's Jesus' point. His point is, we are not to keep count at all. Let's just say that if you have wronged me, okay, someone has wronged me. If you have wronged me and I say, I forgive you, and then you wrong me again, and I say, I forgive you again, and I count that as I have forgiven you twice, what's wrong with this? Well, if I have truly forgiven you the first time, and if I get what true forgiveness really means, which is to truly let go of what happened in the past, and I'm not to hold grudges, I should never add your second offense to the first one, thinking that I have forgiven you twice. What this means is that I have never let go of your first offense against me in my heart. And by the way, I want to say something here. The balance is, okay? This doesn't mean that you should not be wise and careful dealing with repeated offenders in your life in the future. Okay? You should probably be aware somebody keep repeating it. You should still forgive and not keep count, but it doesn't mean that you're not to be wise about how to deal with that person in the future. But forgiveness of any one offense should never be lumped together with any past offense. This is so applicable, by the way, to your marriage relationship with your spouse. How many times do you tell your husband or wife that I have forgiven you before, this is my second time forgiving you? Of course, this applies to your friendship, to your brothers and sisters as well. Forgiveness is the key to have a lasting relationship in life. And there's only one way to forgive. It's to not to keep count in your forgiveness. That is Jesus' point. So what if you as a believer now are struggling to forgive someone, to let go of past sins that were committed against you? I'm sure this is happening to probably many of us here. Does this mean that I'm not a true believer? Well, not necessarily. Look who's asking the question here. Peter. Peter struggles too. Do you see that? The difference is true believers do and will repent from their failure to forgive, as we learn that forgiveness means. And because of that, once we learn what forgiveness means, we must continue to make effort to learn to forgive others in our lifelong faith journey. You keep learning to forgive others. So, the question is, are you like Peter, who are struggling to understand forgiveness? Or are you like this unforgiving servant in this parable who never truly understood forgiveness in the first place? Either way, what you need now is to come to Christ, the King, who is the one in this parable who took the loss. You know, I got to tell you something here. There's a little hint here in this text. Very amazing. It's very interesting that the word debt in verse 27. The English word debt appears four times in the ESV and then also in Greek. Okay, four times in verse 27, 30, 32, and 34. But the word in 27, debt, this is when the king canceled the servant's debt first time. The word debt is actually not the typical Greek word for debt. It is actually the word that has a nuanced meaning. It only appears here in the Bible, only time. This is the only time it appears in the Bible. The nuanced meaning of this word, according to one expert commentator, D.A. Carson, says this: the king mercifully decides to look on the loss as a bad loan of himself. Not a debt. He looked on the loss as a bad loan. Meaning what? Meaning rather than counting against the servant who owes him, he just took the loss to himself. So in actuality, brothers and sisters, who took the loss? Jesus. Jesus who paid our debt on the cross. He paid what we are never able to pay, the punishment of our sins, so that we are forgiven if we trust in him alone and follow him. Jesus is our motivation and reason to forgive others from our hearts, because if we are in him, we are truly forgiven. That is our motivation. That is our reason to forgive everyone. Let me end with a couple of anecdotes that I hope and pray may encourage and help you. Okay, the first one is this, and it's a story shared by scholar Craig Blomberg. He once the former president of World Vision, his name is Bob Siepel, the former president of World Vision visited a woman named Mary in a home of paralyzed people in Lebanon. In the 80s, during the civil war there, the militia slaughtered 33 of her Christian relatives in one day. They thought they had killed her too, after giving her a chance to renounce Christ, which she refused and rejected. And guess what happened? A bullet passed through her jaw and neck, making her a quadriplegic. You know what a quadriplegic is? It's all four limbs are not able to move. Then a soldier carved a cross on her chest with a knife. But then the next day, she was found alive, though just barely. And then she was taken for medical treatment. Years later, when Bob Siepel asked Mary how she coped with all this, she replied, and I quote, "I have forgiven my enemies because Christ has forgiven me. And I'm looking for the man who hurt me so I can tell him I forgive him." Are there any lesser offenses committed against us that we dare say we cannot and will not forgive? One last anecdote regarding the how we can forgive others. A traveler was making his way with a guide, tour guide, through the jungle of Burma. They came to a shallow river, and they had to wade through it to get across. Half the body was submerged in the water. And then they came out on the other side of the river. Numerous leeches were on the traveler's body and legs. And so the traveler's first ending was to pull them off. But the guy stopped them, warning that doing so would leave pieces of leeches under the skin, and eventually infection would set in. The best way to get rid of the leeches is to bathe in a warm bosom bath for several minutes. This would calm the leeches, and soon they would release their hold on the body. What's the point of this story? Well, when we have been hurt by others, we can simply yank the injury from ourselves and expect that all bitterness, malice, emotion will be gone. Resentment still hides under the surface. The only way to become truly free of the offense to forgive others is what? Is to bathe yourself in the soothing bath of God's forgiveness in Christ. When we finally fathom the extent of God's love in Jesus, forgiveness of others will come. It will follow. So what do? Come to Christ. Come to Christ and let his forgiveness of your sin soak deeply in you. That's how you forgive. Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, we praise you and thank you for the amazing mercy, rich mercy that you have given toward us sinners. This is the forgiveness that we need. But Lord, how often we tremble upon this mercy and take it lightly or not take it at all. Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts and help us to know how important it is for us to repent from our ignorance, from our sins, and to come to Christ and to soak in his mercy, in his forgiveness. Lead us to remember that we need Jesus all the time so that we can live out a life that is marked by forgiveness. In his glorious name we pray.